Actually, I want to begin with verse 15. So if you'll take your Bibles and we'll look at the Apostle Paul's prayer and some wonderful principles from God's Word given to God's people. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Just to put it lightly, these are pretty lofty words, pretty lofty prayer from the Apostle Paul. And so this morning we want to look at what it means to possess our treasures in Christ. Actual outworking of God's grace, God's gracious provision in the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. In a sense, what it means to be under the new covenant in a relationship with God for God's people today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is that God the Father of glory would grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, or the knowledge of the holy. This is a big principle. It's a huge thing for God's people to lay hold of. And so we want to consider this principle of the knowledge of God, and basically what Paul does in these verses today. And we're going to look from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. What he does is he breaks down the principle of the knowledge of God into three principles that we can learn about us. And so there are, in our outline, three things to know about us, and we might add just in Christ. Okay? Because the latter three things are things that we can know about God, and we can know about Christ. Three things to know about us in Christ, and secondly, three things to know about Christ in us. Okay, so he said, what's the difference there? What's the deal? Well, we're talking about, I believe, that the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the things from John chapter 15 and John 17, where Christ taught that under the new covenant in His blood, that there would be a relationship in which I am in you and you are in me, and I will send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and He will live in you and you will live in Him. And there's this relationship that is new under the new covenant and is a wonderful thing. So Paul's petition then is that God would give to you, to us, to all believers, and we believe this is a circular letter. It was not only to the Ephesians, but was probably passed around and intended to be passed around to many of the churches as it was written in that area. But we know that it was passed around, and it is God's word to the body. So there's a petition from Paul to give spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God, and that is simply the illumination of this wonderful principle, that the eyes of our heart or understanding would be enlightened to understand the principles of being positioned in Christ and the salvation that it brings about. Now, as we consider the knowledge of God, I had some quotes to you here from A.W. Tozer. But he simply states that the decline of the knowledge of the holy, which is the same as the knowledge of God, same concept or idea, has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think God more nearly as He is and not what we think we want to make Him out to be. Okay, I'm going to add that little commentary. But the problem is that with the church, we often come up with a wrong answer for what or who God is. And he went on to say that before the Christian church goes into eclipse, and that means when it takes the slippery slope to being useless and salt cast out and thrown under the feet of men, before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple, basic theology, her knowledge of God, her knowledge of the holy. She simply gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? And goes from there. And so the obligation then to the church becomes clear that we need to elevate our concept of God. We need to know God. And as we know God in a powerful way, by the power of His Spirit and in His grace, and as there is a clear manifestation of who God truly is in the lives of His people, there will be a good testimony, both for the church and for God who has called us to His service. The heaviest obligation lying upon the church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him and of her, that is the church. We need to elevate the Lord our God. That's what He's left us here for. Otherwise, He would have called us home, taken us to be with Himself, and our job or our task would be over. But our purpose is to glorify Him. Our purpose is to give to God all of our praise and worship, for He is worthy of our praise. It is appropriate for us to declare through the singing of our lips that Jesus is the name that is above all names, and to proclaim the power. But it's essential and necessary for us that if we're going to make that proclamation, if we're going to live these things out before others, that we have to latch on to what the Apostle Paul is addressing in these verses. We must latch on to the realities of the power that is in Christ, of the glory of God's grace that works within us. And we need to understand it in a clear way. So let's consider Paul's prayer then, that we might have the eyes of our heart illumined by understanding three of our treasures. There's three basic things in these verses from verse 18 that are provided in Christ that we as His people must possess. It's necessary. It is not necessary. It is essential for God's children, for God's people, to have the eyes of their understanding illumined to understand the principles that we're looking at here. So let's look at three things here in our outline. Three things that have to do with for us to know about Christ in us and Christ working within us. First, there is the past hope. The hope of His calling or identity that is given to us in Christ. Now, it is interesting that the hope of God's calling is a matter of not of wishful hoping or wishful thinking, hoping that something by chance might happen. But when the Scripture uses the word hope, what we're looking at here is the idea of certainty. The idea of having a certain confidence, a certain dependence upon this truth or this reality. So having the hope of His calling there in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of your heart, or our hearts, may be enlightened, so that, and for the reason or the purpose, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. There's a knowledge of the hope of Christ's calling for His people, or of God's calling. God the Father calls us or elects us, as we looked at earlier in this chapter. And so the calling of God is the idea of a summons to eternal life. And so understanding God's summons for us when regeneration took place is essential. It is key and to the walk of the Christian life, to living the Christian life. It hinges upon a clear understanding. Now, you may not be able to remember the date and the specific time when God saved you, but there should be a very clear in your mind realization that at a point in time in my life, there was a spiritual awakening. I began to understand spiritual things. I was born again, where God did a work in me. I was going along one way, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and God's holiness, and brought me to a place, a pivotal point in time, where I turned from my way and trusted in Jesus Christ, trusted in God's provision for my sin and for my wrecked life. So there's a hope, there's a certainty that when God summoned, we came. We heard His call. And this call is not your regular type of call. This is an effectual call. This is a call that, God sends out a general call to everybody. All who will may come to Jesus Christ. There's nobody that cannot be saved. But there is an effectual call. It's the kind of call that the Apostle Paul met on the Damascus Road there as he was proceeding, and he was going one direction, and God intervened. And in an effectual call, the Apostle Paul yielded, because that's all he could do. Because the power of God interrupted, it intervened, and the effectual call of God changes us. It does what it purposes to do. No one can ward off God's hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" God does exactly as He chooses to do. But the Apostle Paul says everything in our Christian life and walk stems from the very foundation of this call. Knowing it with certainty, having that certain hope that what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ, has delivered us. He has saved us. So it's not a general, but it is an effectual call. And it is the foundation of the Christian life that is based upon our confidence in Christ's provision. It is simply what faith is. It is stating and remembering that when I was born again, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to God's mercy He saved me, and through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came into my life and awakened me spiritually. I was born again, regenerate, a new creature. Old things had passed away. All things became new. Something happened in the life, in the sense of putting our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, which radically changed us, because God's provision is the clear foundation or base from which the Christian life is launched and lived. There's no living apart from being reborn. That's why Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." You know, it's spirit and truth, Nicodemus, not simply a knowledge of the words of the law, but a knowledge of God, a deep knowledge of those things which are essential, that launches the very Christian life that is necessary for God's people. So there is a hope in His calling, His summons to us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, and the very confidence in Christ's provision, His salvation, that is necessary to live the Christian life. Now, I can browbeat you. You can find a preacher somewhere that will browbeat you and guilt you into to thinking or in your mind that you need to live up to this standard of the Christian life and that there's some kind of strength or power within yourself to do the right things and live the Christian life and there's certain spiritual gymnastics that you can go through that you can kind of work out in your life, but all of those are of none effect. But when we understand the power and provision that God has made in Christ Jesus, there's a freedom. There's life there. There's power for God's people. And it is essential. There must be an assurance for you in regard to your adoption into God's family for spiritual growth. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the children of God, not by the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God and by His power. When we understand that, we've taken the first step. We understand the grace and gracious power of God at work within us. So, we have the past hope of His calling, and then secondly, there are the future riches of His inheritance, or the inheritance of our adoption into God's family. Okay, so it's past, there's a future riches, or the future glory, and then thirdly, and we'll look at these three principles here. We just looked at hope, the past work that God has done through us in Christ. Now, this is personal history, isn't it? For one that has been born again, there is a looking back into the past, and there is a hope, a certainty that we have because God saved us in Christ Jesus. And it's on the assurance and basis that we have been adopted into the family of God, that we are children of God by the power of God, that there is a certain hope for God's people. In our future, there are riches there. God sets out before you and for me and before all believers the riches of His inheritance in Christ Jesus. This is reason to smile, brothers and sisters, because God has glory planned for you. There's glory planned for His people. There is the glory of His rich inheritance. And as we were adopted into His family, there will be a future for you that involves the inheritance, the very inheritance of God in Christ Jesus. And you will one day possess that, and it's something. And I'll guarantee you that for each one of us here, we cannot conceive of what God is doing. Can't even conceive. So there's a future hope that God has set before us. Something that keeps us moving on. Something that drives us through the hard times. Something that pushes us to challenge the obstacles. Something that enables us to endure and persevere for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because we know that there's an inheritance. That there is glory there by God's grace for our future. And presently, and this is essential to us as God's people, He has supplied power, His power, our strength in Jesus Christ. So we go back to these possessing our treasures in Christ. There's three things that we need to know about us in Christ Jesus, in the new covenant, under our relationship with Him. And these are the three things. Now we looked at the hope of His calling. And hope is certainty. It's not wishful thinking. But let's look and consider the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Okay? These are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. That's the pie in the sky, brothers and sisters. God has most assuredly set before us something far greater than pie in the sky. But here, let me just say this. Let's look at our verse there again. So Paul, again, is praying that we would be given us, and it's given, God grants to us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, a revelation of the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our heart or our understanding would be enlightened. So it's not just knowing about these things, but that it permeates our life so that we're affected with it and by it, and it changes everything. And so we're enlightened that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and secondly, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, there's two views about the glory of God's inheritance here. Some people say that this is God's inheritance, and they take that from the idea, and really, grammatically, this verse and the interpretation of it can be taken either way, as God's inheritance or our inheritance. And so we think about that. Well, you know, we go back to the Old Testament and we understand that Israel is declared to be God's inheritance. And they were given this parcels of land. They received the inheritance of the promised land. So there's a sense in which Israel received inheritance that was given from God and being a part of God's family and God's calling and God's covenant. But there was a very real sense in which Israel was God's inheritance. And so Scripture teaches that concept and that view. My particular view of this, or interpretation of this verse is that we're talking about our inheritance. Because I think that what Paul is doing is he's wanting to challenge these believers to see in a deeper spiritual way the provision that God has made for us, and in the context, the provision that enables us in the living out of the Christian life, because that's the context of why he's writing the letter to the Ephesians, what he's doing. Okay, so I believe that it's our inheritance, and if you just flip over, or you can write down and listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think it is born out in this particular verse. That, you know, and here Paul is saying, it has been written that things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now that's a covenant relationship that God has with His people. And what He's saying is, this is pie in the sky, just doesn't cut the concept or the idea, does it? I mean, it's far greater than that. It's greater than what the eye has seen. It's greater than what the ear has heard. It's greater than what the understanding of people can comprehend. God has done for His children, for those that He's called to Himself. So, it's not simply pie in the sky. It's far greater. And 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and other verses teach us of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. There are things that the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. So the question then, and one of the problems that unbelieving people have with Christians sometimes is that we get this idea of pie in the sky, and so we drop all social responsibilities. And it's my perspective and belief, and I think that everybody in God's family, in God's house, as God's people, are challenged by the balance of, you know, what our activity is as believers. You know, how much social and political activity do we take? And it's always a challenge and a balance. How do we live out the Christian life? And how do we truly have an impact for Christ in the world? And so many of our challenges have to do with, how much do I engage here? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my life? What do I do? What do I look into? And there's social injustice and things that happen. And so we'll have people out there saying, we Christians, all you look at are these riches of the glory of God's inheritance that happens, that you think is going to happen sometime in the future. And you've got this pie-in-the-sky mentality, and you let the world go to waste.